You know, one of the traditions associated with the Lenten season is that people often decide to give something up, to set something down, or to take something up during this time that will help them to draw near to Christ. Sometimes that's a spiritual discipline, a spiritual formation practice. Other times it's something as simple as I'm giving up caffeine or I'm giving up chocolate for this time. But the intended purpose of that is in order to draw nearer to Christ. I've decided this Lenten season myself to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from my life. That's a quote from Dallas Willard talking about hurry sickness and the way hurrying can steal our patience. Hurrying can drum up frustration and anger. Hurrying can keep us far from the folks we love the most, including our God. And so I'm just a few days into that practice so far. I will tell you that it's when I'm driving that it's the hardest. And that tells me it's a good thing I'm doing it, because it's really helping me to calm myself, to experience peace, and to draw nearer to Christ. And so I encourage you, if you haven't already considered this, in the 6 weeks that we practice this Lenten journey together, perhaps there's something for you, something to set down or something to take up that will help you to draw nearer to your Savior during this time. We are continuing on our journey through the Gospel of John. Today we're looking at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And so if you have your Bible, your Bible app, I encourage you to take it out at this time. John 10, verses 1 through 10, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Please pray with me. Lord God, we give you praise and thanks for our opportunity to be gathered together as your people today. We acknowledge your presence here. What we are engaged in when we worship is not an empty exercise, but instead relating to the living God. And we give you thanks for the invitation you issue, that we might come into your presence through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We also give you thanks for the gift of Scripture. It teaches us so much about you and so much about ourselves. And so in these next few minutes, as we gaze into the Gospel of John, I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong, that we might apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start this morning by talking for a few minutes about sheep and shepherds in first century Israel. Why are we going to do this? Well, we're not very familiar with sheep and shepherds, are we? There might be a few exceptions out there in our congregation, but for most of us, we live in this city, and we have very little experience with shepherds, with sheep, with animals, with farmers, with any of this sort of thing. But we need to know that this was a common image for the people of Jesus' day. Often, shepherds and sheep represented kings and their people. The ideal king was pictured as a shepherd to his people. In fact, God is described as that sort of faithful shepherd to Israel in Ezekiel 34. In that place, high praise is offered for those who care well for God's people, and woes are offered for others who do not. Often it was the Pharisees and other religious leaders who were pointed at as those who received the woes because of their poor care for God's people. A shepherd's job was to care for a flock of sheep. Usually that flock was somewhere around 100 sheep, and they were entrusted with the task of feeding them, of protecting them, of leading them. By day, the sheep would wander to wherever food was found, and the shepherd was their constant companion, keeping them together and watching out for danger. By night, they would lead their sheep into one of two types of enclosures. One was a permanent enclosure or pen, and often these would include multiple flocks from multiple shepherds, and we're actually going to talk more about them next week. But there was another kind of enclosure called a wilderness enclosure. It was usually circular. It was built of waist-high stone walls, and these would be far flung from where the flock would have begun that day, and it was for days when they weren't going to travel all the way back. But it would provide that place of safety for the sheep overnight. In the first five verses of our text today, the imagery and the metaphor is introduced by Jesus to the Pharisees as he teaches. He's talking about sheep, and they knew what he was talking about, or so we thought. He's talking about shepherds. He's talking about the threat of thieves and robbers, and he's talking about different ways of entering into enclosures. Jesus reapplies this imagery here, not just to God, the Heavenly Father, but to himself. And he makes it abundantly clear that his sheep know him, and because they know him, they know to follow him. But then in verse 6, we see that the Pharisees don't understand. And there's a rich irony in this, because Jesus is taught that those who aren't his sheep won't understand. The religious experts, the ones who are meant to care for the people and meant to point the people to Jesus, don't understand at all what Jesus is teaching. And so it's as if Jesus says to them, okay, let's try this another way. And he provides another picture in verses 7 to 10. Listen once again to verses 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There are two spiritual realities described in this second image that Jesus provides. First of all, there is one gate. There is one gate. Your translation may say door. The word is thura in Greek, and it can be defined as a small door or gate. But what's the significance of this? Well, the first image in verses 1 through 5 was that type of permanent enclosure that I described a moment ago. But this image in verses 7 to 10 pictures a wilderness one. You see a picture of that up on your screen right now. The shepherd locates or builds this enclosure with a single entrance. And once the shepherd has led their flock inside, the shepherd lays across the opening, becoming the gate, becoming the door, providing the protection that the sheep need. Now, the picture here is that literally there is only one way into the enclosure. You enter this way or you don't enter at all. And you're either inside or outside the enclosure. There's no confusion about where someone is. Jesus, in calling himself the gate, is pointing out the reality of salvation in a strikingly clear fashion. Salvation is always and only through belief in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the one who is the gate. And so our first spiritual reality, there is one gate. The second, we benefit immensely from entering this gate. There are distinct benefits that we receive by entering the enclosure through our Savior Jesus. Theologian and pastor James Montgomery Boyce highlights three specific benefits that I think are worth our consideration this morning. By entering the gates, first of all, we are saved. We are saved. Jesus says, "Whoever enters through me will be saved." This is that promise of eternal life, plain and simple. By entering, we are saved. Secondly, by entering, we are safe. We are safe. Jesus says, "They will come in and go out." That's an image of protection, of security, of a life without concern. In both verse 1 and verse 8, there's mention of thieves and robbers representing threats and danger, and yet Jesus says that once we enter that gate, we will come in and we will go out freely because we have his protection, we have his security, we can live with his peace, a life with no concerns. The psalmist in chapter 121, verses 5 through 8, says it like this: "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." This is the safety brought about by passing through the gate of our Savior. And so we are saved, we are safe, and we are also satisfied. Jesus says, "Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out, and they will find pasture." Jesus will provide all that we need. It's the beautiful promise contained in Psalm 23. Take a few minutes this week, open your Bibles to Psalm 23, and read again that beautiful imagery of shepherd and sheep and the promise of provision and care and protection that is contained in those words. Or the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." By entering through the gate, we are saved, we are safe, and we are satisfied. Folks, this isn't just dry religion. This isn't just a picture of transactional salvation. This is the rich imagery of a God who loved us so much, he sent his only son for us. A son through his protection and love for us sacrificed himself that we would be made children of God. This is the imagery of salvation once received because of our faith becomes the reality of all of our days, every single day, living in that fullest, richest life that we were made for. When Jesus says in verse 10, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full," he's describing not just a future promise, but a present reality. The life that we were made for and the life that we have the privilege of inviting other people into. This is the life that we were designed to live, and we benefit immensely when we enter in through Jesus, the gate. There is one gate, Jesus Christ. We benefit immensely by entering through him. And while verses 1 to 5 describe the benefits of simply being a member of the flock, this story is to be continued. Because next week, as we continue on in John chapter 10, we will consider the beautiful benefits of being loved and led by our good shepherd. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we don't want to stay on the surface of this relationship that we have with you. We want to draw near to you. We want to experience the depths of what you have given to us in that full life you describe. We recognize there's a danger in religion where we can think we have it all figured out, meanwhile missing all that you are describing for us. And so we ask that you give each of us pause, especially in this Lenten season. Slow us down, Give us a focus on you, the richness of your grace and mercy at work in this world and at work in each of our lives. Slow us down and help us to feel the sense of security that you provide as our shepherd. Help us to receive that gift of safety. Help us to invite others to feel the same and impress upon us in a fresh, new fashion in this season the immensity of the love that you have for us all. I pray all of these in your name, Jesus. Amen.